Thank you for your willingness to give, and thank you, Carrie, for the offertory. Before I call Dan up, one other thing I forgot to mention. There is a potluck following the church service, and it's the birthday month potluck, so you are asked to sit at the table of your birthday month. If that table is full, feel free to sit at another table. So, you're going to be hungry, and I hope you're hungry now for God's word. So with that, we'll call Dan to deliver the message.
All right, thanks, Darren. Darren will bless the potluck at the end of the service before we go down, but that is true. If someone, you all know that certain months have more birthdays than others, so if it does fill up, please grab another table. Happy that Dave feels free to be able to go and do things he needs to do and ask one of us in the congregation at different times to fill the pulpit. Didn't realize that Bill was filling the pulpit at the Nazarene Church this morning. I was talking to him this morning, so we started talking a little bit about our messages. And one thing I don't get that anxious or nervous about is bringing a message or a sermon to you, because even though I am not a pastor and I haven't gone to school, I went to Christian college, but I didn't go to school to be a pastor or go to seminary. Whenever I do bring a message, it's coming from God. It's not coming from me. So I'm sure some of you will receive the message in a way that you need to hear it this morning. But one thing I do when I'm researching or doing some background work on a message is I like to read stories and try to find stories that are applicable. Like those of you that in Sunday school today, obviously that Mike Atkins fellow that was telling the A Man Called Norman stories was an awesome storyteller. And I think stories illustrate things really well. And the first story I have today doesn't have so much to do with the message, but when I was going through looking at stories, I'm like, you know what? A lot of times, I'm not so sure when God is doing a miracle and we're sitting back and watching versus when God's doing a miracle and he's willing to let us participate and be a part of a miracle. And I thought this was a good illustration of that. So I'm going to share that with you real quick before we pray and get into the message. This story is called Be the Miracle. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, Acts 19:11. On June 23rd, this is a few years ago, 13 soccer players, ages 11 to 16, along with their coach, journeyed into a cave in Thailand. They only intended to be inside for 1 hour when a monsoon flooded the cave entrance. When the families of the young boys found the team's bikes and gear outside the cave, they immediately went to work to accomplish the impossible, save their children, all of them. Vern Unsworth, a local cave hobbyist turned expert, was one of the first called in to help. He connected the community to a network of specialty British SEAL divers who flew in to assess the situation. Unsworth provided a map of the cave system and suggestions on where the boys would probably be. In an interview on Friday, one of the divers, Rick Stanton, talked about the moment they found the boys alive. When we departed, he recounted, all we could think about was how we were going to get them out. They were focused, fortunate, and ultimately successful. Unsworth, his hobby and the SEAL team's training became resources for an improbable rescue. So improbable that many have called it an act of God. Unsworth summarized the outcome. Just to get any of them out alive would have been a miracle, but to get 13 of 13 children, it won't ever happen again. He concluded by simply stating, biggest miracle ever. Miracle, according to Merriam-Webster in the dictionary, is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by nature or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be a work of divine agency. C.S. Lewis was more succinct when he described miracles as interference with nature by a supernatural power. Miracle is our attempt to explain in human language what cannot be understood on human terms. Miracle is a work of God, but it is a mistake to assume that God never involves human effort in the making of miracles. At the press conference on the Friday after, Rick Stanton addressed the team's status as heroes. Are we heroes? No, we're just using a very unique skill set, which we normally use for our own interests, and sometimes we're able to use that and give something back to the community. Sometimes we're waiting around to see God work. We want to watch his power on full display as he invades our world and sets aside the laws of nature. But sometimes God uses the natural to accomplish the supernatural. Sometimes he uses fallen humans to lift up his name. What miracle are you looking for? Where are you waiting to see God work? Sometimes he alone must do the work. But frequently he chooses to bless us with not just the opportunity to see a miracle, but the opportunity to be a miracle. Pause and consider that God's supernatural involvement may have already occurred. Maybe his work was to bless you with a very unique skill set. Maybe your hobby or your training is the miracle that someone's waiting for. All right, let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I just pray as we go into the message today that we just focus on what you have to say to us. I think that sometimes when we listen to a message, you know, we just hear it and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. I just pray that your words would be something that we take into our lives, into the week, whether we're at work or at home with friends, whatever we're doing, help us to remember what you have for us and the words that you give us to live by. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you could open up to 1 Peter 1:19, that's the main passage for today's message. And when I was doing it, you know, finishing this message, I was thinking this sounds kind of like an Easter message. But this message is a good message not just for Christians or non-Christians, not just for Easter, but for any time and anyone. And 1 Peter 1:19 says, "But with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Dave always likes to say that he doesn't pick the songs, but they go with things a lot. That one song talked about Christ being spotless and not blemished, so I didn't know that song was on, but it's true that the precious blood of Christ, when I'm preaching today on this, is one of the most important subjects in the Bible, because anything that has to do with Jesus Christ is always of great importance. The text that we find in verse 18 about the precious blood of Christ is said by the apostle Peter. And as we know, Peter was a fisherman in his early days. It's wonderful that he became a leader and a writer that he was. And strange to say that the word that he uses many times in this passage is precious. He speaks of precious promises. He says of Jesus, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." And then it's just about the last word that you'd expect a fisherman to use. He was probably an uncultured man and a stranger to school. And before he began to follow Jesus, he had a habit of profanity. There was an occasion when in an unguarded moment, his old habit took hold upon him. And with an oath, he said, "I know not the man." All this goes to show that if one accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, that they yield themselves to him, that the Master can take complete possession of them and fashion them all over again. The power of old habits can be broken, and the influence of evil associations can be overcome. Once Jesus comes into our lives, we're literally a new creation. The word of the text is the word of an artist. It's a word of a man who feels a power in his soul. When the apostle Peter caught a vision of Jesus Christ, his soul was on fire, and he used these words, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A lot, sometimes too little is in recent times is said about the blood of Christ. Many of us seem to avoid the subject as much as possible. In the Bible, we can read about the personality and influence of Satan. If there is one truth more than any other that Satan would oppose, it's the truth of this text. If there's one subject that Satan would like to turn our minds away from, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan tells us that we can be saved by reformation, that we can be saved by good deeds. He tells us that we can be saved by doing our best. But all through the New Testament, we find that the only way to God is a blood-marked way. The precious blood of Christ, something that would be interesting is if you took a red marker and went through the New Testament, and that if you marked every passage that had to do with sacrifice and with the death of Christ, you would find a great many passages. If you'd read in everything that deals with pardon and peace, forgiveness and joy and salvation, then you would have marked all these verses red and took a pair of scissors and cut out and clipped out every one of those verses. You'd begin to understand how large a place blood occupies in the salvation of man. The apostle knew this, and because he knew this, he said, the precious blood of Christ. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll find the way to get back to God is the way of sacrifice. There it was, blood of bulls and goats, but these were not sufficient. When sin was too great and when human nature too weak, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He lived and loved and suffered and died, and his heart broke for us. From pierced hands and feet and a broken heart, his blood poured forth. And because of that sacrifice, the Apostle Peter writes, the precious blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, there are many figures that are used to make it plain. For example, when judgment was hanging over the homes of Israel, and the firstborn was about to be slain in Egypt, then the lamb without spot was sacrificed. The blood was collected in a basin. Some hyssop was put and dipped in the blood, and the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts. And the word that came to the people was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Remember, the lamb was to be without blemish. Jesus met this condition. The lamb was to be slain, and Jesus died that we might live. We can pay tribute to the earthly ministry of the Master, to the marvelous words he spoke and the great deeds he did, but it would feel safe to say that we think that we can prove that there's nothing in the New Testament about being saved by his life. There is an expression in the Epistle to the Romans which might seem to teach this. It said, saved by his life. But it literally means kept safe in his life. The message of the Apostle Paul was not to the unsaved, but to the saved. He's telling us that when once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, then we have him as our environment, as our protector. His arms are underneath us and around us. His wings are above us, and we're kept safe in his life. But God's word teaches clearly that we are saved not because he lives, but because he died for us. One of the greatest preachers in England said something like this: some men have a way of saying in these days very much about the works of men and very little about the death of Christ. But if we should think that the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood and all that it means, then we will have a wrong perception of God and his righteousness and his justice. Also, we should know that there is no chance for us to be saved, for if God could look upon sin and pass over it without atonement, without something to blot it out, we should lose our perception of God. We should also lose our joy as a saved sinner. But when we realize that he may be just and the justifier of them that believe, we then know that he may hate sin while he loves the sinner. When we know that his own son bore in his body our sins upon that tree, then we can sing and shout for joy, for we know that we're lifted from despair into hope, from darkness into light, and from bondage into freedom. The Apostle Peter knew this, so we hear him say, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How plain it is all in the Old Testament and perfectly illustrated in the New Testament. And here are some passages of Scripture that highlight that truth. If you can go to Galatians 3:13, Jesus Christ died, and in dying he paid the penalty for our sins. His death was therefore penal, and in Galatians 3:13 it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Then also, if you look at John 10:18, in John 10:18, it was a voluntary death. It says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I wish that I could see what my salvation and yours cost. He turned away from the joy of heaven to the shame of earth. He turned away from the vast throngs saying, holy, holy, holy to this world, where they veiled his face and smote him. He turned away from the immediate presence of the Father and came down into the world where men spat in his face, heaped shame upon him, and even placed a cross upon his tired shoulders. They did even more than that. They put him on the cross and drove nails through his hands and his feet. They lifted him up between heaven and earth, as if he were unfit for earth and as if they would hold him back from heaven. He came down to earth to meet all this, and he did it willingly. He came down to earth to meet all this, and not only do it willingly, but he was ready to suffer and ready to die for you and for me. It was a substitutionary death. In these times, men seem to shrink from this thought. We should have no harsh word for any man who cannot accept this theological position. We should not have a harsh word for a man who cannot at first accept the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. But let's look at the meaning of this. What does it mean? It means that he took our place and offers up himself for us. We can find this throughout the Word of God, and it can take hold of our souls and grip us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." There are some things in this world that are so dreadful that we cannot think of them without growing sick. We cannot speak of them without suffering. So it is when we think of sin in connection with Jesus. Yet we are told that he made sin for us. Yet while the Savior did not sin, he was made sin for us. When the man who is a drunkard comes to him, or the lecherous man, or the dishonest man, or the woman who is weak, or the blessed Redeemer knows all about their troubles. And knowing their troubles and staggering beneath the weight of the world's woe, he hurries to the cross and dies for us. St. Peter knew this when he said, "The precious blood of Christ." In Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." What does this mean? It means that when Jesus Christ came into the world and lived and loved and suffered, when his veins, he was laying down his life for you and me. Of course, if he should lay down his life for you, or if I lay down my life for you, it might mean something. But the value of the life determines the value of the blood. No matter who we are, our Savior is groaning upon Calvary and shedding his blood for us. He can save us all. The Apostle Peter knew this, and he said, "The precious blood of Christ." As we come to close this message, we can know the hope that is the blood of Christ. Do not resist him. Do not reject his precious blood. Dr. Gio Pentecost was determined to climb Pike's Peak alone. His friend said to him, "You cannot do it without a guide who knows the way." But Dr. Pentecost said, "I know that I can climb it." So he started off. They told him that a certain curve in the mountain, there was a hut open to any traveler. If by any chance he should miss his way going up, he was getting along very well, and suddenly a snowstorm overtook him. Without warning, the blinding snow covered him and began to drift. He staggered and he fell. And then there came to him the warnings from his friends. He had practically given himself up to die when he realized, as he lay upon the ground, that his hands were touching some dry twigs. He thought to himself, "If I can start a fire, I can still escape." He felt in his pocket for matches, and he found one. But the wind was blowing a perfect gale and was fierce. Dr. Pentecost said that he took the single match and, shielding it in his hands from the snow, started to strike it. But he was afraid, and he put it back into his pocket again. Finally, in his desperation, he got up closer under the shadow of a rock and struck the match, shielding the little flame as best he could and touching it to the dry twigs. The fire was started and his life was saved. There was just that one little thing between him and death. What a blessing that he did not treat it carelessly. Standing here right now, I could say that there's just one little thing between you and I and judgment. And that one thing is the precious blood of Christ. I pray that we don't treat it carelessly. But some might say, "You don't know my sins. You don't know my habits. My old habits will come back." True, we don't know each other's habits, but we do know our Savior. There's a story in Scottish history when they were seeking to take Bruce the king and kill him. But they heard that he was in his palace, and they started after him. The king heard that they were coming and escaped with a few of his trusted men. They made their way through the fields and into the forest. And when they thought they had escaped, in the distance, Bruce heard the baying of bloodhounds. They were his own bloodhounds. He gave himself up for lost, but in the distance, he heard the babbling sound of a mountain stream. With his faithful followers, they went into the stream, and by going up the stream some distance and across to the other side, they covered their trail. When the hounds came to the stream, history tells us, they lost the trail, and Bruce was saved. But there's a story even better than that. When we give our hearts to Christ and then start, in the moment we start, all our old habits and our lives after us again, and our old passions and our lusts and our desires, we have only half started. When we sink back and say, it might be hopeless. But wait a moment, we can cover our trail. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Can you see it? Plunge in today. Nobody is too sinful. Nobody's too sinful. Nobody's too far away. The precious blood of Christ can cleanse and save. Nothing less than this blood can do this. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be like wool. Let us pray. God, our Father in heaven, I just thank you for your blood, the precious blood of Christ, that he was willing to die on the cross for our sins and be a buffer between you and us, and that we can have a relationship with you because of that. Help us not to take that too lightly. Help not to be careless with what we have. Help us be willing to share it with others, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers. Help us be willing to share what the precious blood of Christ has done for us. Thank you for giving us your word and your promises. Help us to take it into our lives. Help us to take it into our week this week, to work, to home, with our friends, with people we meet. And help us to be bold to share. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dan, for that important message. You know, we live in a world where there is no substitute, right? It's all about your achievements. I mean, you think about in the workforce, if you want a promotion, it's about what you do. But as a Christian, it's about what Christ has done for us. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn our way, to earn our own salvation. It's only by the precious blood of the Lamb of Christ. So, if you are able to stand, would you, victory in Jesus. Do you have what number? Oh, it's up on there. You don't need your hymnal. It'll be on the screen. Thank you. God's people said, amen. Don't forget about the potluck. We'll pray for that as well as we're dismissed. Again, thank you for being here. Thank you, Dan, for leading us this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, there is victory and only victory through the precious blood of Christ. Father, as we leave here today and go our separate ways, Lord, we just ask that you would be with us. Be our hands and our feet and our eyes and our heart and our mind all this week long, Lord. Keep these words, this message upon our hearts. Lord, we just pray for this meal that we will partake in downstairs. Lord, I just thank you for those who have willingly prepared the food for us. We just ask that you would give us the strength from this food, Lord, that we may honor you and bless you and reach out to those who need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.